Well, greetings to each one in Jesus' name here. Glad to be here. Glad to see some of the visitors among us. And just very thankful for the opportunity to just be together here this morning with God's people and looking into God's Word. And as we look into God's Word, I think it's our desire that we get God's heart. And as we look into God's Word and get God's heart, I think it would be our desire then that our heart starts to beat more in unison and in unity with God's heart. We're tuned, as it were, with the heartbeat of God. And we have a tremendous privilege here this morning and an opportunity to just look into the Word together. Why don't we just stand to our feet and we can just start with a word of prayer. Our God in heaven, we just come before you here this morning. We just want to pause before you and reverence and adore you in the beauty of your holiness. We thank you for the rich instruction you've given us in your Word. Thank you for the words we've already heard here this morning and the songs we've been able to sing. And thank you for the way that you minister to our hearts by the Holy Ghost as we sing these songs and as we hear those words, how we can be challenged and how we can be edified, built up in the faith, and instructed in the way that we should go. And as we do that here this morning, God, we pray for a visitation from you that we would hear more than head knowledge and thoughts that appeal to our minds, but would you come and work in our hearts and soften our hearts? Would you come and allow your word to be like a hammer that softens our hearts so that we can be that fertile soil, that we can be that soil that is able to receive with meekness the word and also change the way that we live? We pray, invite you here, God. Would you build your people? Would you build your church? Would you build your vision in our hearts? And would you come and make your very own heart bare to us so that we can be more in tune and in more unity with you? Would you allow us to hear from the head here this morning? We pray that you would illuminate your word for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We could all turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 25. We'll be reading there in a minute. Before I read here in Exodus 25, I'd like to give a few stories that would help set the tone. Abraham Binninger was a Swiss boy from Zurich. He came with his parents to this country on the same ship that brought John Wesley. The father and mother of the lad both died on the voyage and were buried at sea. And he stepped alone from the gangway onto a strange continent where there was not a single familiar face. And when he had grown to manhood, this same boy asked to be sent to tell the story of the cross to the slaves of the island of St. Thomas, having heard of their great misery and degradation. When he arrived at the island, he learned that it was against the law for any person but a slave to preach to the slaves. It was the policy of the planters to keep their slaves in ignorance and superstition. Shortly after this, the governor of St. Thomas received a letter signed by this now grown man, Abram Binninger, in which the writer begged urgently to become a slave for the rest of his life, promising to serve as a slave faithfully, provided he could give his leisure time to preaching to his fellow slaves. How this story ends out, the governor was so impressed by this sacrifice and the sacrificial heart that he granted this young man permission to go and preach at free will in St. Thomas Island without becoming a slave. Another story, when the Empress of Ireland, that was a ship, went down And on this ship were 130 Salvation Army officers on board. Now, the Salvation Army back in the day was not like the Salvation Army that we know today. Back then, they were an army. And 130 Salvation Army officers were on board. And out of those 130 Salvation Army officers, 109 officers were drowned. And not one body that was picked up had on a life belt. The few survivors told how the Salvationists, finding that there was not enough life preservers for all, took off their own belts and strapped them even upon strong men. And here's what they said: I can die better than you can. And so these men saw that the ship was going down. They even took their life-preserving device, their life belts that they had, and gave it to big, strong, grown men and handed them over. And here was their reasoning: we can die better than you can. And from the deck of that sinking ship, they flung their battle cry around the world. Words. They spoke with their life. They spoke by their actions. And it was very convincing to the onlookers that indeed these people can die better than the unbelievers could. There's something that both of the stories that I just read have in common. Would anybody be willing to venture what is the commonality between those two stories that I just read? Willing to die to save others. Willing to die to save others. That's very good. I guess there's a lot of things that we could find in both stories. The theme that I'd like to pick up on is willing sacrifice. Willing sacrifice. Both of them paid a price. There was a price tag attached for those Salvation Army officers to do what they did. In their situation, it was their life jacket, but ultimately it was their life. That's a high price. And the interesting part was, nobody held them at gunpoint. Nobody forced their life jackets out of them. Nobody tore it out of their hands. Nobody threatened them with political, you know, you want to be good people here. They willingly took them off and of their own accord handed them over at the cost of their life. Willing sacrifice. What has to happen in the heart of man before a man will willingly sacrifice his life in that way? In, I think it's Ezekiel chapter 35, there's a new covenant promise. A new heart will I give you. A new heart will I give you. And I think God has the ability to give His children a new heart. It's not the selfish heart that the heathen have that look out for themselves. It's a heart that is able to sacrifice. And yet, strangely, the world can hardly figure that out, able to sacrifice tremendously, but willingly. Not of force, but of love. And these people had their eyes on eternity. They knew they were saved. They knew they were ready to meet God. They knew they were rich in heaven. They knew their eternal future was secure. And because they were secure in who they were able to help those that were dying where they knew, where they were not sure if their souls were saved and ready to die. The young man that went and offered himself as a slave for life. Nobody forced him to do that. Nobody came one day and captured him and took him to this strange island and tied his hands and said, "You're going to be a slave now for life. And we're going to keep you in chains. You're going to sleep in chains tonight." Nobody did that, but he willingly came and wrote this letter, and he was going to become a slave for life. And he had the souls of others in mind. He had the kingdom of God in mind. He had the glory of God in mind. And he had power in his own heart. He had that new heart that was so renewed that he knew, "I'm able to die. I'm rich in God. I'm able to make these sacrifices, and if I but die, I'll be even richer yet." And because of the confidence that he had in God, it gave him the strength to say, "I can be a slave for life if I can reach but more souls." And so willing sacrifice is a Christian thing. It's not a heathen thing. It's not a worldly thing. It's a God thing. It's a new covenant thing. It's a miracle that God does in the hearts of men when he makes them brand new on the inside. They strangely find themselves making tremendous sacrifices willingly. And the world looks on and looks pretty strange to them, because the world doesn't see what the Christians see, and the world doesn't possess what the Christian possesses. And so if I could give a title for the message this morning, I would title it, "How God's House is Built." And if you would bear with me, we'll try to add some more meat to that as we keep on going. So we have our Bibles open here in Exodus chapter 25. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. And I'd like to pick up a theme from the Word of God here this morning and just weave it through a little bit. And hopefully you have patience with me as we read more than one account here and pick up a theme in the Word of God. Exodus chapter 25, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, he shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them: gold and silver and brass and purple and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I showed thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and after the pattern of all the instruments thereof. Even so shall ye make it." This is God here meeting with Moses alone. And God gives Moses some instructions. And if I could just summarize some of the instructions, God has said, "I want you to make a sanctuary. I want you, together with my people, to build a place that I can dwell in, a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And I want this sanctuary to be built with offerings that these people that I want to dwell among will make. And they will make this dwelling place with sacrifices, expensive sacrifices." And they were listed: gold and silver and precious stones and very valuable things. And so God is saying, "I want to dwell among you. I want to dwell among you as a people. And I want you to be responsible for the sanctuary, or the place that I will dwell. And I want this place to be built by you. And the materials that we're going to be using to build this place is your sacrifices that you are going to be making, not of force, but out of willing hearts." we could skip ahead to Exodus chapter 35. And I'm in verse 4. This is now Moses taking the instructions that he's been given from God and bringing these instructions to the children of Israel. Exodus 35, I'm in verse 4. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take you from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. An offering to the Lord, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, ram's skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, and oil for the light and spices, for anointing oil and for the sweet incense, and onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and for the breastplate. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. And so Moses is giving instructions now here, as God has given him instructions to the children of Israel. And he's asking for two things, if we notice here. He's asking for sacrifice in two different areas. He's asking, first of all, for people to bring their gold and their silver and their precious things. And then he's asking for men and women that have skill and talent, that they would contribute their time and of their efforts, and yea, of their very lives, to help volunteer for the work of this building. And so sacrifices are asked of people that are willing to work and people that are willing to fund the work or supply for this work. This project also required manpower and skilled workers, as well as it required gold and stones and silver and all of these things. I'll skip ahead to verse 20. This is how they responded. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. So after they heard from Moses, they all went home. And I don't know how they processed that, but the very next verse it says, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. And it tells about everything that they brought and everything that was involved in what they brought. I'll skip down to verse 29. And the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing, to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. Now let's skip ahead to verse 36. Chapter 36 in verse 3. Now, these materials started rolling in. People came into position that were going to help build this tabernacle. And there were people in charge of collecting these materials and utilizing them to build this tabernacle. And in verse 3, and they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came, every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. So what happened here was, they took the word of the Lord. They saw the vision of building this tabernacle. They went home. They found whatever they had, earrings and gold and precious stones and wood and whatever they all had, and they started bringing it. And the men were in charge there was other men in charge of taking these things and planning how they're going to use these resources. And the men in charge started saying, Moses, they're bringing too much. There's more than enough. There's more than we need. Moses, go tell them to stop bringing their sacrifices. We have already enough and too much. And so Moses had to go to the children of Israel and he had to tell them, the sacrifices that you're bringing, we have enough. You need to stop giving now because we have already too much. Now, if we would could visualize that, let's say we decide to build a church building, and we decide to build this church building on the free will offerings of God's people. And God's people went home, and they dug into their treasuries, and they dug into their pockets, and the resources and the gold and the silver started pouring in, and the workers contributed of their time, and the workers started saying, wait a minute, we have more wood, more money, more nails, more whatever that we need to build this building and excess. Please, you need to stop bringing more materials. We have too much. That's what that would look like today. And we maybe scratch our head because it sounds like, I guess we need a little bit of that kind of enthusiasm that they had there. And that would have been a charged atmosphere. And there was a vision there. And there was momentum there. And these people were excited to build a sanctuary for God. They brought extravagantly. I'd like to read jump ahead to chapter 40 yet, and read in verse 34. Now I'm skipping past how they built this tabernacle and all the furniture that was in it. And in verse 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now we could pause here and consider this for a minute. These people have now worked together. They have sacrificed together to build a sanctuary for God, a place that God can tabernacle among them, a place for God's presence among them. And when they were done, the glory of God came and filled the tabernacle. Now, it's quick to read over that. But what does it look like for the glory of God to fill the tabernacle? We're not talking about Dagon. We're talking about the very God who, where earth is his footstool. He created all the fishes in the sea and all the stars in the universe. We read it in the book of Genesis, in 6 days, everything that we basically know here in the creation was made by the word of his power. What does that look like when God eternal, and here's this children of Israel congregation, and his glory fills the tabernacle, the very place that they have just finished building with their own free will offerings and sacrifices? I can see God's approval here. I can see that God approved. It's like, you've worked, check mark. This is a place where I can be at home. This is a place where I can dwell. This is where I can manifest my presence. And I believe that it was significant here that once they were finished, according to God's pattern, this tabernacle, I believe it was significant that it was made of willing sacrifices. And after willing hearts, the heart condition or the heart soil that was made willing, freely offered up these sacrifices. And God was so pleased with that, he approved of that, and he came and dwelt with his very presence amongst them. Now, if we could jump ahead in our Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Chapter 29. Now, we give often Solomon credit for building the temple, and Solomon did build the temple. But we might not give enough credit to David for all that he did to build the temple. It was really David's idea. It was David that got the permission from God that this can indeed, this project is an acceptable project. Except God said, David, you've been a bloody man, you will not do it. I understand David had the blueprints made. This was something in David's heart. Somehow, David is a man after God's own heart, and somehow in David's heart, he saw that God is mighty, and David has built himself a house, and he realized God needs a house, a place to dwell in that is way bigger and more majestic than mine, and bigger than anything we've ever seen. And that was David's idea. And one of the last scenes that I understand that we find in David's life is here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. After this account, David basically passes off the scene, and the book of 1 Chronicles is now over and passed. And so this is basically his dying wishes or his dying legacy, the last things that he does while he's still the king. And I am in 1 Chronicles 29 in verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for the things of iron, and the wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistening stones and of divers colors, and all manners of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own good, a proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal. The gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and for all the manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? And the chief of the fathers, and the princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly, and gave for a service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. David is saying, above all the preparations that I have made, and he's called Israel together and they're all there in his presence. Above all the preparations that I've already made, I'm going to give over and above all of that 3,000 talents of gold, 7,000 talents of refined silver. And as David starts piling that money there, that whole chunk of gold and silver, the leaders and the chief captains of Israel take his lead, take his example, and they also bring. And a momentum is started of sacrificing for the house of God, and the people all come and they join in. And as the gold comes together, the resources are coming together for a house for God. And these resources again are brought from willing offering. And as we look at the atmosphere here, it's a charged one. It's not a place where they give extravagantly and afterwards they say, I paid too much. I feel terrible. I wish I could have my money back. They willingly give it. And there's sacrifice. And there's willing sacrifice. And in the same package, there's joy. And they're seeing the house of God come together. They're seeing the house of God being built in this way. how God's house is built. And if we keep reading here in 1 Chronicles, we get the overflow of David's heart, how he worships and realizes how God is worthy. But I think we'll skip that for sake of time. Now I'd like to look at another account. Let's turn to Haggai chapter 1. This is a contrasting account. Chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 2 through 11. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought among the land, upon the land, and upon the mountains, upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Now here is another situation. The children of Israel had built Solomon's temple, but then it got destroyed. And the children of Israel are all taken into exile in Babylon. And God is giving permission for the temple, the house of God, to be rebuilt. And I believe it's a remnant of them come back and they begin building again God's house. Through different circumstances and situation and treachery and threats, they are discouraged from completing and finishing the work of the house of God. They're discouraged from that. And in their discouragement, here's this house of God that's not finished. They go to their own houses and put their energy and their efforts and their time and their money there. And the house of God isn't being built, and it's not being finished, and God is not impressed with that. And so he sends Haggai the prophet to stir them up, to challenge them and to tell them, God's people, is this time for you to live in your sealed houses? Now that my understanding of the sealed houses is those were the finishing touches that they put on their houses. That once their house was built, they started putting some of the finer points and part of the finishing touches on their houses. Is it time for you to live in your sealed houses and the house of God lies waste? Is that right, people of God, that my house is waste and you are going, everyone, to build your own houses? Do you care? And if we look here, it's not going well for them at all. You would think that, okay, well, here's God's house. It's a good project. We started it. We plan to get back to it. But we've sort of been stopped from the work. And so we have a little bit of a time right now where it's probably permissible for us to finish our yards, finish our houses, put on the finishing touches to our houses. You would think that these people should have been happy, because they were able to use all of their resources upon themselves, upon their houses, and upon their little farms that they were having there. But if you read this commentary, they were miserable. And not only were they miserable, it reads here that you have sown much and bring in little. You earn your wages, and it's like your pocket has holes in them.
You earn your wages and you put them in your pocket and you get home and your pockets are empty again. And they're frustrated that the joy that we saw in David's experience and in Moses' experience is not here. But there's also no sacrificial giving so that the house of the Lord is built here. There's also no vision here for God's people to collaborate so that the house of the Lord can be built here. And they're also not very happy. It's not going well for them. And so I believe there's two things that I see that would be part of God's heart. I think David was a man after God's own heart, and he touched on both. I believe that it's God's heart that his house is built still today. We have the Old Testament tabernacle, we have the Old Testament temple, then it was rebuilt. But God wants his house built. And there's much work to be done in the building of God's kingdom and in the building of God's house still today. And I believe it's also God's heart that this house of his is built with willing hearts made free, willing sacrifices of God's people. And David exemplified them, and he was leading out in both of them very well. We got a book at home. We put in our CLE order, and we sometimes throw extra books on. It's by Pablo Yoder. And I understand just from the back cover that this book was published after his death, but the manuscripts, I guess, were prepared by him just before he died. And we started going through it as a family. And he has one account where he talks about the bondservant. And we're all familiar with the bondservant. This is an Old Testament law or Old Testament way where if a servant would be a servant to his master, and I think after 7 years, the master was required to let him go for free. Just, whew, you're free, you can go, you do whatever you want. But if the servant loved his master, he enjoyed being under that master, and he loved his wife and children, he had a decision to make. He could go up and put his ear against the doorpost of the house, and the master would take a hammer and an awl. He would put that hammer on there and pierce his ear, a mark that would be on his ear for life. And that was an irreversible decision. From that day forward, 7 years or 14 years or whatever years later, this servant never again had a chance to go free. He would be marked and a servant for life, but a willing one, because he makes that choice without being forced, without being pushed or coerced. And so if we could imagine it, this servant decides with his family, I'm going to do this. Maybe discusses it with his wife and children. We're going to do this. Big decision. The master looks him over and says, are you sure you want to do this? Yes, please. And so the servant goes over, and the awl pierces through his ear. And perhaps the servant looks up with some tears in his eyes and says, thank you, master. Thank you. A free man, I'll never be. I'll gladly serve you the rest of my life, willingly. I love you. You've been a kind master. Your ways are good. What you're trying to do is good. I want to be part of that. Years later, maybe when he's asked, this man still says, best decision I ever made. I love my master. I'm ready for the next 20 years.
Pablo Yoder, at the end of his devotional there, has a prayer.
And this is his prayer. We can take it as his prayer from his deathbed.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being a wonderful master. Since I have chosen to be your slave, you have been much more for me than I ever dreamed. That's why today, weeping, I come again to the old rugged cross. I kneel and cry, pierce my ear, O Lord. Amen.
Is that where we're at this morning? Can we say this morning, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows? It's God's heart that his house is built from that kind of a heart. It's God's heart that his house is built not by forced labor, not at gunpoint, but from the new heart, the new covenant heart, the heart that's made free.
I think there's several places in the New Testament where Paul introduces himself. Even if you read it, even the New King James, he'll say, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. We can also read of the sacrifices that came from his life. There's lots. The willing sacrifices. We can also see the many churches that grew from those sacrifices and how God's house was built from such a life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 8, I just like to read it. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every
But if we could stretch these verses a little bit wider than giving financially and God loving a cheerful giver. As we think about how the tabernacle was built with willing hands, lives that were sacrificed willingly. If we are going to withhold from how we invest and give of our lives in building the house of God, and if we're going to give sparingly, we'll also reap sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully, we will reap bountifully. God loves that we don't give grudgingly or of necessity. God wants us, when we are free men, freely giving. And then we have verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, so that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, I'd like to put a word in here. Is that dead? Okay. We live in the flesh. There's times when there's opportunities to sacrifice, and our flesh doesn't want to. And I've heard it said, okay, well, you can't give it willingly today, and so don't give at all. Okay, my question is, how do you intend to get to the place then where you will be a willing giver? I'd like to suggest that there's times where we go against the flesh and give when we don't feel like it. And God loves it when we are a cheerful giver, and we'll get there. We plan to get there, but today is a step towards that. Today I'm giving to deny my flesh. Today I'm giving not necessarily because I feel like it, in hopes that I'll become a cheerful giver. I think we'll get there faster that way than if we just decide, well, God loves a cheerful giver, and I'm not a cheerful giver today, so I'm not going to give at all. Maybe you have some thoughts on that afterwards, but I think there's times if we want to become a cheerful giver, that we're going to have to go against self and the flesh. We can see it in the Old Testament. We can see it in the New Testament. We can see it in church history. We can see it in missions history. God's house is built of willing sacrifices and cheerful givers. The Anabaptists burnt at the stake. God didn't push them there. He didn't force them there. They loved their Lord. And we find them singing as they're burnt at the stake. Dirk Willems, as he turns around and allows his pursuer to capture him, that was willing sacrifice. His reasoning was basically the same as the Methodists: I can die better than you can. And he rescues him, and it costs him his life. No gunpoint there. Willing sacrifices. If we look into missions history, we can find accounts in Africa where there were diseases there, how the parents would send their children, and these children willingly went into disease-ridden Africa where there was disease and heat and poverty and a diet that is less desirable than the diets that we eat here. And many of them died and gave their lives, and they kept on going. They kept on sending more of them, parents dedicating their children at birth, that God would use them to build his kingdom, that God would use them to preach the gospel. And as these children turn to be old enough and prepared enough, with tears in their eyes, parents are sending them off into dangerous places, only to know some of them often perhaps even have gotten killed. And they kept on doing that. God's kingdom and God's house is built of willing sacrifices. Nobody forces this. It's the new heart that God wants us to have. C.T. Studd is a professional cricketer. He has a potential for a career. He lays it all behind and he goes, I think it's with the Big Seven, Cambridge Seven, and he goes. And he gives the rest of his life for the sake of the gospel and preaching the gospel. He gets a huge inheritance, and most of it he just gives away to the building of God's house. And nobody's forcing this stuff. It's God's people that are free to give freely because they've been freed up on the inside. John Bunyan's wife is telling John Bunyan, he was in prison for years, and he was told, you just commit to stop preaching and we'll let you go home. His wife said, no, I want the same John Bunyan to come home as the one that went into prison. You need to stand for truth. You need to stand strong. And she stood by her man. And she could have had her husband by her side. But she encouraged him to be true and to stand strong. And there's many wives in history that have done the same thing. And they've sacrificed. We could go on here for another hour giving examples in history, in church history, of willing sacrifices. And when those willing sacrifices have been offered to God with a pure heart of devotion, and as God's house is built up in that way, the presence of God comes and dwells in that place. And that is not a light thing for the holy God to come with his presence and dwell there. In the same way as God approved and his smile was upon the tabernacle and when the temple was originally built, I believe that God's smile and blessing is still there where this happens today. God's glory filled the tabernacle. God's glory filled that temple. And in the same way as God's house is built today with willing sacrifices, the presence of God comes and dwells there. And I believe that we still invite the presence of God and the blessing of God in that same way. Let's pray.
hug. Our Father, open our eyes and help us to see the harvest field. Open our eyes and help us to see your house. Open our eyes and help us to see the needs. We thank you for the way that you've saved our souls at your own price, at the price of your precious blood. Like we sang this morning, just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Yea, to be thine and thine alone, O Lamb of God, we come. From the heart condition, God of love, from the heart condition of worship, from the heart condition of a passion to see your name glorified and your kingdom built and furthered, would you unite God's people, O God, that we with those hearts come together, collaborating to build a house of the Lord, a place that your presence can dwell, a place where you can feel and be at home. Just pray that you would add your blessing, would work in each and every one of our hearts. Pray that you would give us a vision that you have on your heart that would be on ours. We could be in unison with you. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.